And now I protest before men and angels that Christ cannot be exchanged, that Christ cannot be sold, that Christ cannot be weighed. Where would angels or all the world find a balance to weigh him in? All lovers blush when ye stand beside Christ. Woe upon all love but the love of Christ. Hunger, hunger forevermore be upon all heaven but Christ. Shame, shame forevermore be upon all glory but Christ's glory. I cried death, death upon all lives but the life of Christ. Oh, what is it that holdeth us asunder? Oh, that once we could have a fair meeting. Thus recommending Christ to you and you to him forevermore I rest. Grace be with you, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 80 for Marion MacNaught, his comfort under tribulation, and the prison a palace. My dearly beloved sister, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I complain that Galloway is not kind to me in paper. I have received no letters these 16 weeks but two. I am well. My prison is a palace to me, and Christ a banqueting house. My Lord Jesus is as kind as they call him. Oh, that all Scotland knew my case and had part of my feast. I charge you in the name of God, I charge you to believe. Fear not the sons of men, the worms shall eat them. To pray and believe now, when Christ seems to give you a nay-say, is more than it was before. Die believing, die, and Christ's promise in your hands. I desire, I request, I charge your husband and that town, Kirkcudbright, to stand for the truth of the gospel, contend with Christ's enemies, and I pray you show all professors whom you know my case. Help me to praise. The ministers here envy me. They will have my prison changed. My mother hath borne me a man of contention, and one that striveth with the whole earth. Remember my love to your husband. Grace be with you, yours in the Lord, S.R., Aberdeen, January 3, 1637. Letter 81 to Mr. John Meany, Jr. Mr. John Meany was the son of John Meany, merchant in Edinburgh, a solid and steadfast professor of the truth of God. His mother was Barbara Hamilton, a notice of whom see letter 313. He was now, it would appear from an allusion in the close of this letter, a student of theology with a view to the holy ministry. Halliburton, on his deathbed, spake of this letter as one in which was to be found more practical religion than in a large volume. Experience, patient waiting, sanctification. Worthy and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I have been too long in answering your letter, but other business took me up. I am here waiting, if the fair wind will turn upon Christ's sails in Scotland, and if deliverance be breaking out to this overclouded and benighted kirk. Oh, that we could contend by prayers and supplications with our Lord for that effect. I know that he hath not given out his last doom against this land. I have little of Christ in this prison, but groanings and longings and desires. All my stock of Christ is some hunger for him, and yet I cannot say, but I am rich in that. My faith and hope and holy practice of new obedience are scarce worth the speaking of. But blessed be my Lord, who taketh me, light and clipped and naughty and feckless as I am. I see that Christ will not prig with me, nor stand upon stepping stones, but cometh in at the broadside without ceremonies, or making it nice to make a poor ransomed one his own. Oh, that I could feed upon his breathing, and kissing, and embracing, and upon the hopes of my meeting, and his. When love letters shall not go betwixt us, but he will be messenger himself. But there is required patience on our part, till the summer fruit in heaven be ripe for us. It is in the bud, but there be many things to do before our harvest come, and we take ill with it, and can hardly endure to set our paper face to one of Christ's storms, and to go to heaven with wet feet and pain and sorrow. We love to carry a heaven to heaven with us, and would have two summers in one year, and no less than two heavens. But this will not do for us. One and such a one may suffice as well enough. The man Christ got but one only, and shall we have two? Remember my love in Christ to your Father, and help me with your prayers. If ye would be a deep divine, I recommend to you sanctification. Fear him, and he will reveal his covenant to you. Grace be with you. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus. S.R. Aberdeen, January 5, 1637. Letter 82 to John Gordon of Cardonas, Elder. John Gordon of Cardonas in the parish of Anwath was descended from Gordon of Lochinvar, but little is known concerning him. His name appears the first of 188 signatures attached to an unsuccessful petition of the elders and parishioners of Anwath presented to the Commission of the General Assembly, 1638, for Rutherford being continued minister of that parish, when counter-applications were made by the City of Edinburgh and the University of St. Andrews for the transference of his services. From Rutherford's letters to him, we learn that he was at this time far advanced in life. He was naturally a man of strong passions, by which it would appear he had, in the previous part of his life, been led astray. The old castle of Cardonas stands on a tongue of land at the mouth of the River Fleet, about a mile from Gate House. It is built on a rocky height overhanging the public road and looking toward the bay. You see an old square-built tower or fortalice raising its gray head from among the tall trees that now surround it. Tradition tells of an old proprietor that he was in league with Grimm, the border outlaw, and how in consequence of his daring and God-defying deeds, the chief and his whole family perished in the Black Lock, a small lock in the parish of Anwath at Wood End, 26 feet deep. Though not a descendant, John Gordon seems to have been a man of like strong passions with that old chieftain, till subdued by grace. Win Christ at all hazards, Christ's beauty, a word to children. Much honored sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I have longed to hear from you and to know the estate of your soul and the estate of that people with you. I beseech you, sir, by the salvation of your precious soul and the mercies of God, to make good and sure work of your salvation, and try upon what ground stone ye have builded. Worthy and dear sir, if ye be upon sinking sand, a storm of death and a blast will loose Christ and you, and wash you close off the rock. Oh, for the Lord's sake, look narrowly to the work. Read over your life with the light of God's daylight and sun, for salvation is not cast down at every man's door. It is good to look to your compass and all ye have need of ere you take shipping, for no wind can blow you back again. Remember when the race is ended, and the play either won or lost, and ye are in the utmost circle and border of time, and shall put your foot within the march of eternity, and all your good things of this short night dream shall seem to you like the ashes of a bleeze of thorns or straw, and your poor soul shall be crying, "Lodging, lodging, for God's sake." Then shall your soul be more glad at one of your Lord's lovely and homely smiles than if ye had the charters of three worlds for all eternity. Let pleasures and gain, will and desires of this world, be put over into God's hands as arrested and fenced goods that ye cannot intromit with. Now when ye are drinking the grounds of your cup, and ye are upon the utmost end of the last link of time, and old age, like death's long shadow, is casting a covering upon your days, it is no time to court this vain life, and to set love and heart upon it. It is near after supper. Seek rest and ease for your soul in God through Christ. Believe me that I find it to be hard wrestling to play fair with Christ and to keep good quarters with Him and to love Him in integrity and life and to keep a constant course of sound and solid daily communion with Christ. Temptations are daily breaking the thread of that course, and it is not easy to cast a knot again, and many knots make evil work. Oh, how fair have many ships been plying before the wind that in an hour's space have been lying in the sea bottom. How many professors cast a golden luster as if they were pure gold and yet are under that skin and cover but base and reprobate metal. And how many keep a breath in their race many miles, and yet come short of the prize and the garland. Dear sir, my soul would mourn in secret for you, if I knew your case with God to be but false work. Love to have you anchored upon Christ maketh me fear your tottering and slips. False under water, not seen in the ground of an enlightened conscience, is dangerous. So is often falling and sinning against light. Know this, that those who never had sick nights or days in conscience for sin cannot have but such a peace with God as will undercoat and break the flesh again and end in a sad war at death. Oh, how fearfully are thousands beguiled with false hide, grown over old sins, as if the soul were cured and healed. Dear sir, I always saw nature mighty, lofty, heady, and strong in you, and that it was more for you to be mortified and dead to the world than for another common man. Ye will take a low ebb and a deep cut and a long lance to go to the bottom of your wounds in saving humiliation to make you a one prey for Christ. Be humbled. Walk softly. Damn down for God's sake, my dear and worthy brother, with your top sail. Stoop, stoop, It is a low entry to go in at heaven's gate. There is infinite justice in the party ye have to do with. It is his nature not to acquit the guilty and the sinner. The law of God will not want one farthing of the sinner. God forgetteth not both the cautioner and the sinner, and every man must pay, either in his own person, O Lord, save you from that payment, or in his cautioner, Christ. It is violence to corrupt nature for a man to be holy, to lie down under Christ's feet, to quit will, pleasure, worldly love, earthly hope, and an itching of heart after this farded and over-gilded world, and to be content that Christ trample upon all. Come in, come in to Christ, and see what ye want, and find it in him. He is the shortcut, as we used to say, and the nearest way to an out-gate of all your burdens. I dare avouch that ye shall be dearly welcome to him. My soul would be glad to take part of the joy ye should have in him. I dare say that angels' pens, angels' tongues, nay, as many worlds of angels as there are drops of water in all the seas, and fountains and rivers of the earth, cannot paint him out to you. I think his sweetness, since I was a prisoner, hath swelled upon me to the greatness of two heavens. Oh, for a soul as wide as the utmost circle of the highest heaven that containeth all, to contain his love. And yet I could hold little of it. Oh, world's wonder! Oh, if my soul might but lie within the smell of his love, suppose I could get no more but the smell of it. Oh, but it is long to that day when I shall have a free world of Christ's love. Oh, what a sight to be up in heaven in that fair orchard of the new paradise, and to see and smell and touch and kiss that fair field flower, that evergreen tree of life. His bare shadow were enough for me. A sight of him would be the earnest of heaven to me. Fie, fie upon us, that we have love lying rusting beside us, or, which is worse, wasting upon some loathsome objects, and that Christ should lie his lone. Woe, woe is me, that sin hath made so many madmen seeking the fool's paradise, fire under ice, and some good and desirable things without and apart from Christ. Christ, Christ, nothing but Christ can cool our love's burning languor. O thirsty love, wilt thou set Christ the well of life to thy head, and drink thy fill? Drink, and spare not. Drink love, and be drunken with Christ. Nay, alas, the distance betwixt us and Christ is a death. Oh, if we were clasped in others' arms, we should never twin again, except heaven twinned and sundered us. And that cannot be. I desire your children to seek this Lord, desire them from me to be requested for Christ's sake, to be blessed and happy, and to come and take Christ and all things with him. Let them beware of glassy and slippery youth, of foolish young notions, of worldly lusts, of deceivable gain, of wicked company, of cursing, lying, blaspheming, and foolish talking. Let them be filled with the Spirit, acquaint themselves with daily praying, and with the storehouse of wisdom and comfort, the good word of God. Help the souls of the poor people. Oh, that my Lord would bring me again among them, that I might tell unco and great tales of Christ to them. Receive not a stranger to preach any other doctrine to them. Pray for me, his prisoner of hope. I pray for you without ceasing. I write my blessing, earnest prayers, the love of God, and the sweet presence of Christ to you and yours and them. Grace, grace, grace be with you. Your lawful and loving pastor, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 83 to the Earl of Lothian. William, 3rd Earl of Lothian, to whom this letter is addressed, was the eldest son of Robert, 1st Earl of Ancrum, and he acquired the title of Earl of Lothian by his marriage with Anne Kerr, Countess of Lothian, by whom he succeeded to the estate and titles of Lothian in 1624. In 1638, he manifested great zeal for the covenant. He was a member of the General Assembly, which met at Glasgow that year as elder for the Presbytery of Dalkeith. Hostilities having again commenced in 1640, his lordship was in the Scottish army that invaded England and defeated the Royalists at Newburn. In 1643, he was sent from Scotland by the Privy Council with the approbation of Charles I. In 1644, he commanded with the Marquis of Argyle the forces sent against the Marquis of Montrose, whom he obliged to retreat, and then delivered up his commission to the Committee of Estates, who passed an act in approbation of his services. He was president of the committee dispatched by the Parliament to the King in December 1646 with their final propositions. He protested against the raising of an army in 1648 to rescue the King from the hands of the English without receiving from His Majesty assurance that he would secure the religious liberties of his Scottish subjects, an attempt which was called the engagement. But while resisting the arbitrary measures of his prince, he was of sincere and ardent loyalty. No sooner was it known that the Parliament of England intended to proceed against Charles I before the High Court of Justice than he and other commissioners were sent in name of the Kingdom of Scotland to remonstrate against their proceedings in regard to the sacred person of the King. He took a solemn protest against their proceedings, for which he was put under arrest, sent with a guard to Gravesend, and thence to Scotland. On his return, he received the thanks of Parliament for his conduct on this occasion, and along with the Earl of Cassillis was dispatched to Breda in 1650 to invite King Charles to Scotland. His lordship died in the year 1675. By Anne, Countess of Lothian, he had 5 sons and 9 daughters. Advice as to public conduct, everything to be endured for Christ. Right honorable and my very worthy and noble Lord, out of the honorable and good report that I hear of your lordship's good will and kindness in taking to heart the honorable cause of Christ and his afflicted church and wronged truth in this land, I make bold to speak a word on paper to your lordship at this distance, which I trust your lordship will take in good part. It is to your lordship's honor and credit to put to your hand, as ye do, all honor to God, to the falling and tottering tabernacle of Christ, in this your mother church, and to own Christ's wrongs as your own wrongs. O blessed hand, which shall wipe and dry the watery eyes of our weeping Lord Jesus, now going mourning in sackcloth, in his members, in his spouse, in his truth, and in the prerogative royal of his kingly power. He needeth not service and help from men, but it pleaseth his wisdom to make the wants and losses, the sores and wounds of his spouse a field and an office house for the zeal of his servants to exercise themselves in. Therefore, my noble and dear Lord, go on in the strength of the Lord against all opposition to side with wronged Christ, the defending and warding off strokes off Christ's bride, the king's daughter, is like a piece of the rest of the way to heaven, knotty, rough, stormy, and full of thorns. Many would follow Christ, but with a reservation that, by open proclamation, Christ would cry down crosses, and cry up fair weather, and a summer sky, and a sun, till we were all fairly landed at heaven. I know that your lordship hath not so learned Christ, but that ye intend to fetch heaven. Suppose that your father were standing in your way, and to take it with the wind on your face, for so both storm and wind were on the fair face of your lovely forerunner Christ all his way. It is possible that the success answer not your desire in this worthy cause. What then? Duties are ours, but events are the Lord's. And I hope if your lordship and others with you will go on to dive to the lowest ground and bottom of the knavery and perfidious treachery to Christ of the accursed and wretched prelates, the Antichrist's firstborn and the first fruit of his foul womb, and shall deal with our sovereign law going before you for the reasonable and impartial hearing of Christ's bill of complaints, and set yourself singly to seek the Lord and his face, that your righteousness shall break through the clouds which prejudice hath drawn over it, and that ye shall, in the strength of the Lord, bring our banished and departing Lord Jesus home again to his sanctuary. Neither must your lordship advise with flesh and blood in this, but wink, and in the dark reach your hand to Christ and follow him. Let not men's fainting discourage you, neither be afraid of men's canny wisdom, who in this storm take the nearest shore, and go to the lee and calm side of the gospel, and hide Christ, if ever they had him, in their cabinets, as if they were ashamed of him, or as if Christ were stolen wares, and would blush before the sun. My very dear and noble Lord, ye have rejoiced the hearts of many that ye have made choice of Christ and his gospel, whereas such great temptations do stand in your way. But I love your profession the better that it endureth winds. If we knew ourselves well, to want temptations is the greatest temptation of all. Neither is father, nor mother, nor court, nor honor in this over-lustered world with all its pain tree and farding anything else when they are laid in the balance with Christ, but feathers, shadows, night dreams, and straws. Oh, if this world knew the excellency, sweetness, and beauty of that high and lofty one, the fairest among the sons of men, verily they would see that if their love were bigger than 10 heavens, all in circles beyond each other, it were all too little for Christ our Lord. I hope that your choice will not repent you when life shall come to that twilight betwixt time and eternity, and ye shall see the utmost border of time, and shall draw the curtain and look into eternity, and shall one day see God take the heavens in his hands and fold them together like an old holy garment, and set on fire this clay part of the creation of God, and consume away into smoke and ashes the idle hope of poor fools who think that there is not a better country than this low country of dying clay. Children cannot make comparison aright betwixt this life and that which is to come, and therefore the babes of this world, who see no better, mold in their own brain a heaven of their own, coining because they see no farther than the nearest side of time. I dare lay in upon my hope of heaven that this reproached way is the only way of peace. I find it is the way that the Lord hath sealed with his comforts now in my bonds for Christ. And I verily esteem and find chains and fetters for that lovely one Christ to be watered over with sweet consolations and the love smiles of that lovely bridegroom for whose coming we wait. And when he cometh, then shall the blacks and whites of all men come before the sun. Then shall the Lord put a final decision upon the pleas that Zion hath with her adversaries. And as fast as time passeth away, which neither sitteth, nor standeth, nor sleepeth, as fast is our hand breath of this short winter night flying away, and the sky of our long-lasting day drawing near its breaking. Except your lordship be pleased to plead for me against the tyranny of prelates, I shall be forgotten in this prison, for they did shape my doom according to their new lawless canons, which is that a deprived minister shall be utterly silenced and not preach at all, which is a cruelty contrary to their own former practices. Now the only wise God, the very God of peace, confirm, strengthen, and establish your lordship upon the stone laid in Zion, and be with you forever. Your lordship's at all respectful obedience in his sweet Lord Jesus. F.R. Aberdeen, 16:30. Letter 84 to Jean Brown. Jean Brown was the mother of the well-known Mr. John Brown, minister of Womfrey in Annandale, who, after the restoration of Charles II, was ejected from his charge and banished from the king's dominions for his opposition to prelacy. She was a woman of intelligence and piety. The joys of this life, embittered by sin, heaven an object of desire, trial a blessed thing. Mistress, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth. I earnestly desire your ongoing toward your country. I know that ye see your day melteth away by little and little, and that in a short time ye shall be put beyond time's bounds. For life is a post that standeth not still, and our joys here are born weeping rather than laughing, and they die weeping. Sin, sin, this body of sin and corruption embittereth and poisoneth all our enjoyments. Oh, that I were where I shall sin no more. Oh, to be freed of these chains and iron fetters which we carry about with us. Lord, loose the sad prisoners, who of the children of God have not cause to say that they have their fill of this vain life. And like a full and sick stomach, to wish at mid-supper that the supper were ended and the table drawn, that the sick man might win to bed and enjoy rest. We have cause to tire at mid-supper of the best messes that this world can dress up for us, and to cry to God that he would remove the table and put the sin-sick souls to rest with himself. Oh, for a long play day with Christ, and our long-lasting vacance of rest. Glad may their souls be that are safe over the frith, Christ having paid the fraught. Happy are they who have passed their hard and wearisome time of apprenticeship and are now free men and citizens in that joyful high city, the New Jerusalem. Alas, that we should be glad of and rejoice in our fetters and our prison house and this dear inn, a life of sin, where we are absent from our Lord and so far from our home. Oh, that we could get bonds and law suretyship of our love, that it fasten not itself on these clay dreams, these clay shadows and worldly vanities. We might be oftener seeing what they are doing in heaven, and our hearts more frequently upon our sweet treasure above. We smell of the smoke of this lower house of the earth because our hearts and our thoughts are here. If we could haunt up with God, we should smell of heaven and of our country above, and we should look like our country and like strangers or people not born or brought up here away. Our crosses would not bite, leave the mark of their teeth upon us if we were heavenly minded. I know of no obligation which the saints have to this world, seeing we fare but upon the smoke of it. And if there be any smoke in the house, it bloweth upon our eyes. All our part of the table is scarce worth a drink of water, and when we are stricken, we dare not weep, but steal our grief away betwixt our Lord and us, and content ourselves with stolen sorrow behind backs. God be thanked that we have many things that so stroke us against the hair that we may pray, God keep our better home, God bless our Father's house, and not this smoke that bloweth us to seek our best lodging. I am sure that this is the best fruit of the cross, when we, from the hard fare of the dear inn, cry the more that God would send a fair wind to land us, hungered and oppressed strangers, at the door of our Father's house, which now is made in Christ our kindly heritage. Oh, then let us pull up the stakes and stumps of our tent, and take our tent on our back, and go with our flitting to our best home, for here we have no continuing city. I am waiting in hope here to see what my Lord will do with me. Let him make of me what he pleaseth, providing he make glory to himself out of me, I care not. I hope, yea, I am now sure, that I am for Christ, and all that I can or may make is for him. I am his everlasting diver, and still shall be, for alas, I have nothing for him, and he getteth but little service of me. Pray for me, that our Lord would be pleased to give me house room, that I may serve him in the calling which he hath called me unto. Grace be with you, yours, in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 85 to John Kennedy, Bailey of Ayr. The reasonableness of believing under all affliction, obligations to free grace. Worthy and well-beloved brother, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I am yet waiting what our Lord will do for his afflicted church and for my re-entry to my Lord's house. Oh, that I could hear the forfeiture of Christ, now cast out of his inheritance, recalled and taken off by open proclamations, and that Christ were restored to be a freeholder and a landed heritor in Scotland, and that the courts fenced in the name of the bastard prelates, their godfather, the popes, bailiffs, and sheriffs, were cried down. Oh, how sweet a sight were it to see all the tribes of the Lord in this land fetching home again our banished King Christ to his own palace, his sanctuary, and his throne. I shall think it mercy to my soul if my faith will outwatch all this winter night and not nod nor slumber till my Lord's summer day dawn upon me. It is much if faith and hope in the sad nights of our heavy trial escape with a whole skin and without crack or crook. I confess that unbelief hath not reason to be either father or mother to it, for unbelief is always an irrational thing. Unbelief has not its origin in reason. But how can it be but that such weak eyes as ours must cast water in a great smoke, or that a weak head should not turn giddy when the water runneth deep and strong? But God be thanked that Christ in his children can endure a stress and a storm, howbeit soft nature would fall down in pieces. Oh, that I had that confidence as to rest on this, though he should grind me into small powder and bray me into dust and scatter the dust to the four winds of heaven, that my Lord would gather up the powder and make me up a new vessel again to bear Christ's name to the world. I am sure that love bottomed and seated upon the faith of his love to me would desire and endure this, and would even claim an threep kindness upon Christ's strokes, and kiss his love glooms, and both spell and read salvation upon the wounds made by Christ's sweet hands. Oh, that I had but a promise made from the mouth of Christ of his love to me, and then, howbeit my faith were as tender as paper, I think longing and dwining and greening of sick desires would cause it to bide out the siege till the Lord come to fill the soul with his love. And I know also that in this case faith would bide green and sappy at the root, even at mid-winter, and stand out against all storms. However it be, I know that Christ winneth heaven in despite of hell. But I owe as many praises and thanks to free grace as would lie betwixt me and the utmost border of the highest heaven. Suppose 10,000 heavens were all laid above other. But, oh, I have nothing that can hire or bud grace, for if grace would take higher, it were no more grace. But all our stability and the strength of our salvation is anchored and fastened upon free grace, and I am sure that Christ hath by his death and blood cast in the knot so fast that the fingers of the devils and hell fools of sins cannot loose it. And that bond of Christ that never yet was, nor ever shall, nor can be registered, standeth surer than heaven, or the days of heaven, as that sweet pillar of the covenant whereon we all hang. Christ with all his little ones under his two wings, and in the compass or circle of his arms, is so sure that cast him and them into the ground of the sea, he shall come up again and not lose one. An odd one cannot nor shall be lost in the telling. This was always God's aim, since Christ came into the play betwixt him and us to make men dependent creatures, and in the work of our salvation to put created strength and arms and legs of clay quite out of place and out of office and court. And now God hath substituted in our room and accepted his Son, the Mediator for us and all that we can make. If this had not been, I would have skinked over and foregone my part of paradise and salvation for a breakfast of dead, moth-eaten earth. But now I would not give it, nor let it go for more than I can tell. And truly, they are silly fools and ignorant of Christ's worth, and so full, ill-trained, and tutored, who tell Christ and heaven over the board for two feathers or two straws of the devil's painted pleasures, only lustered on the outer side. This is our happiness now, that our reckonings at night, when eternity shall come upon us, cannot be told.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."